Let's turn together in the Scriptures to Psalm 147. It's God's intention in this psalm to capture our hearts, to make us want to praise Him. The psalmist argues with us throughout the psalm, from one reason to another. If this doesn't grab your heart and make you want to praise God, then think about this. Well, then think about this. Let's hear what it says. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praise to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts of the field and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out His commands to the earth. His words run very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them, causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. There we'll end our reading. Psalm 147 is an invitation to praise. And we might think, well, why do we need an invitation to praise? Because we get together every week to do that. Twice on Sundays, sometimes other days of the week as well. But we need an invitation to praise because that's not always where our heart wants to go. You've experienced it at times. You've come to work, to church, because it was Sunday and that's what you do. Your heart wasn't in it. Oh, you opened the psalter and you sang every word. And if I would have asked you at the end of the psalm, what are we to sing about? God? Always a good guess. But you might not have known because your heart wasn't in it. This is common. It's part of the frailty of the flesh. Our love for God is sincere. Our strength is not all we wish it were. Our zeal for Christ is not always what we wish it were. In this psalm, the psalmist is coming to us and saying, I want you to have a zeal to praise God with me. And I'm going to present different ways of looking at it and different reasons for praising Him with the goal that in one way or another, maybe in multiple ways, I'll catch your heart and you'll be glad you were here praising God today. We're told in the first verse, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Praise God because it's pleasant, isn't it? I would expect, and when I talk to people privately, they confess that they have these feelings at times too, though publicly we put on a better face. Don't always feel like going to church. But you know, I'm never sorry that I did. Because it's a pleasant thing to do. Sometimes the flesh and Satan in the world is hammering at you. And gathering God's people isn't what you feel like doing at a given moment. Now, most of us, it's beyond a question. It's Sunday. It's time for church. We're going. Satan hates you guys. You're hard. See, he really likes the people who decide week to week. We're going to go to church this week. They wake up, well, honey, you want to go to church today? Oh, I'm feeling really tired. Oh, I am too. Well, why don't we go this evening? Oh, that'd be a great idea. Because we had a really hard week and it is a day of rest. And So let's just take a little break, and then we'll go tonight. And tonight doesn't happen either. And with some people, their church attendance is very spotty. Why? Because they just haven't decided, you know what? We meet on Sunday at these times. We're going to be there if I like it or don't. I'm going to be there if I feel like it. I'm going to be there if I don't feel like it. I'm going to be there unless I'm so sick that I would infect other people if I went. And then even then, sometimes I go. Just to share. Well, you know, if you got a little cold or something, you know, we're not going to avoid it. You might as well come. We're going to run into that all over the place anyway. If we all stayed home every time we had a little cold, we'd miss too much. So things like that, we understand. No matter what your attitude is about coming to church, you're always glad you came. Because it is a blessing. It is pleasant to meet with God. It's pleasant to be with His people. It's pleasant to sing His praises. And it's becoming. It's a good thing to do. As our text said, it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. It's what God desires from us. We're told we should praise God because He builds up His people. In verse 2, we're told the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. We are the new Jerusalem. We are that living temple made up of living stones. We are the place where God dwells. In the Old Testament, He chose the temple as His dwelling place. And now He chooses us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And He meets with us, particularly when we meet together, such as we are now. God is with us. We should praise Him because He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The people that God has chosen for Himself are not always the beautiful people. Not many of you make Hollywood your home or some other nice place. You're here in Michigan where it gets too cold in the winter. Summertime's really great. You can't find a better spot. And if you like winter sports, it's great here too. But you're not the rich and famous. You're not those whom the world beats a path to your door, wanting to pattern themselves after you. You're not Kim Kardashian. Is that how you say her name? I hear about her, but I never follow her. I've never seen the show. But I know that she's this woman who has a ridiculous life, and they do this television show about her, and people watch it and want to emulate her. They say, I want to be like her. I'm like, why? She doesn't have a together life. The world does that. We're not amongst those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about those whom God has called to Himself. And in verse 26 and following, he says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God has chosen the things that are not. And if being His follower means I'm a not, I'm proud to be a not. Because I think you can't be any better than that. The reality is, everyone is a nothing. Because we've all rebelled against Christ. Oh, the world has different standards they use. If you have a certain body shape, or if you have certain skills and you can act or sing or something like that, they act like you're a big deal. Like you are of more value than somebody else. And we say no. Some people do sing better than others. I enjoy listening to them. Some people have skills that are really enjoyable. That's nice. Glad when they share them with me. I love a good mechanic who doesn't charge too much. Really great person to know and to use his skills to help me out, keep my car on the road running safely. But the world doesn't exalt in those things. God has called us to Himself, and that's why it's cause to praise. Because God cares for those who are brokenhearted and He heals them. He cares for those who are wounded and He binds us up. God is merciful and gracious and kind. He has been to you many times, and He will be to you many more times. You might be in the midst of a trial right now, longing for God to bind you up. Well, when God binds us up, it's not the same as healing. It lessens the pain. If you've ever broken a rib, you know what that is. We bind you up. Tape it all up. Keep it as stiff as it can so it doesn't twist and have that bone grating. It still hurts, doesn't it? Not as bad as if you're not bound. It's a good thing. It's a path towards healing, but it's not complete healing. In this life, we won't have complete healing. In the life to come, Jesus Himself is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The hardships will be over and done completely. We should praise God because He builds up His people. And we should be praising God because of His amazing wisdom. Verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He counts the number of the stars. If you go out at night, around here you can probably see a few more stars. A little closer into Grand Rapids, I don't see as many stars. You can't count them all. When you get out where you don't have the light pollution, it's the sky's just awash with them. It's amazing how many stars there are. And He counts them, and He calls them all by name because He named each one as He created them. Great is our God and mighty in power. His strength and understanding have no limits. As we study things, the simplest things, as we study how different parts of the body work, as you study how an eye was designed and how it works, we stand amazed at the intricacies that are there and how one system in our body complements another system and how God makes it all work together. He is a wonder. And we stand amazed at Him. We stand in awe of His greatness. Therefore, we should praise Him. Verse 6 says, we praise Him as well because of His justice. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. It's comforting to know that God knows how to keep the wicked for the day of judgment. I meet a lot with people who have been very hurt, sometimes by family members, sometimes by somebody at work, sometimes by a stranger. And it eats at them and gnaws at them. When a great wrong is done to us, it has a tendency to make us feel as though we are of less value. People pull away from others because they feel ashamed. They haven't done a thing wrong. They've just suffered. They've been on the receiving end of a great wrong. It's hard to be in that place. Very hard to be in that place. And God cares for us. And He says, justice is coming. Beloved, never take your own revenge, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's a great comfort for us to know. There will be justice. There will be vengeance. God cares about those who have been hurt. And He will seek justice with those who do the wrong. He brings the wicked to the ground. A second section begins at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises in the harp to our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes the grass grow on the mountains. We're given a commandment to rejoice. And it's interesting, in the New Testament we're taught that if we don't rejoice, we're pushing God away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 19, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. It says, if we're not giving thanks, if we're not rejoicing, we're pushing God away. We're quenching the Spirit. Part of the Christian life is to have this attitude of joy, not because life is perfect, because it never is perfect. But with Christ, there's always a center of joy. There's always a degree of comfort. There's no cause for despair. We have reason to rejoice. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, we read, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Since we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we speak unwholesome words. And we can speak unwholesome words. People do it a lot with what we call self-talk. You know, young people, some of you will do it. You're trying to work on your math or some other subject that you're not particularly good in. And you don't want to do it. You don't want to get your homework done. And just the thought of having to go there seems more than you can bear. So you close your book and you begin to cry. I can't help it. I'm just too stupid. I can't do it. I'm just dumb. And you're hoping maybe that mom would say, well, you are pretty stupid and dumb, come to think of it. I guess maybe I'm asking too much. You know, but mom never goes there because you're not stupid and you're not dumb. You're just like the rest of us. Some things we only get with a lot of work. Sometimes it takes a lot of work before the light goes off or going, oh, that's how you do it. And of course, once you get it, it's simple. But sometimes getting to that place where you understand it and it makes sense, it's really, really hard. And when you do that self-talk, when you're calling yourself stupid or ugly or any of the other nasty things that people say about themselves, you're not honoring Christ. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so to give grace to those who hear. What are we told in Psalm 139? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit you together in your mother's womb. You couldn't be more perfectly what God wants you to be. If you're not as tall as you wanted to be, that's fine. You're as tall as God wanted you to be. If you wish you were a little shorter because you keep banging your head on the doorways, some of you Dutch people are just giants. Well, too bad. You're as tall as God wanted you to be. You know, I wish I could just eat and eat and eat and never put on a pound. Got away with that when I was a kid. Why did I have to grow out of it? God said, no, I made you the way I wanted to make you. We all have things about ourselves that we wish were different. Practicing contentment and maintaining that attitude of joy. To sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises in the harp to our God. Because when we don't, we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit, and we sadden our hearts. We make life a lot harder for ourselves than we need to. So young people, when that subject's not coming, you can say, I'm very frustrated. Mom, can I have a 5-minute break, please? Because this whole thing is frustrating me because it's a lot of hard work. Mom might say, 5 minutes. But then you're going to come back and try again? Yes. But don't call yourself names because it's not true. And the names we call ourselves, we start to believe. We don't want to push God away. Arguments for praise continue in verse 8 to 11. Who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. These are the wonders that God provides in providence. The clouds, the waters of the earth. 3 years ago, just 3 years ago, Lake Michigan was at record low. Here we are 3 years later, and we are 2 foot above average. And those who follow such things say it's one of the most remarkable turnarounds they've ever seen. God can do it. It's not a big deal. It went from one extreme to another. God is in control. He makes grass to grow. Now, farmers work very hard to grow crops in a relatively small area. God, in His providence, has covered the earth with plants. And He makes them to abound. If you till up the earth and don't throw any grass seed or garden seeds in that, God will throw some seeds on it. Oh, they won't be the seeds you want. It might be a grass you don't like. It might be some thistles or other what we call weeds grow up there. But you know, many animal life and insect life love those plants. Birds love thistles, as well as many other plants that we don't care for. Farmers work very, very hard to grow a crop year after year. God in His providence makes the earth to abound. And so we're reminded, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap that your Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't sow or weave, and yet God has clothed them more beautifully than Solomon. It's a lesson that the Scripture teaches over and over. We can praise God for the wonders of His providence in creation. We're reminded then in verse 10 that for all the beauty of creation, God's not dependent upon it. He's not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. He's not dependent upon us. But what He loves are those who wait on Him. As we read in verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. We don't have to be strong. I've known people who were dissatisfied with themselves because they were lacking some gift somebody else had. I know people who say, you know, I can't talk in front of people like you can. I get too nervous. And they think badly of themselves because of that. I'm saying, if God calls you to do it, He gives you grace to do it. And if that's not His calling, He's calling you to do something else, that's fine. Be whoever God has called you to be. Don't compare yourself to other people. See what God has called, gifted you to do, and be your best at that. Remember what God has done and praise Him. The final section, verses 12 to 20. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gate. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He has strengthened the bars of your gate. Now, of course, the original meaning was He kept Jerusalem secure. Keeps His people secure. It's a truth that dawned on my wife and I. A few weeks ago, we were actually on our way to Myers to pick up a few groceries, and we were listening to the radio, and this commercial came on. And at the end, they said, "You too can have this for only," and they named this figure. And I thought, wow, who's going to buy that? And I mentioned to my wife how expensive this thing was. And she said, "Yeah, it is, isn't it?" And then I thought and said, "You know, we're at a place we could afford that if we wanted." And she thought a minute. She said, "We are, aren't we?" Both of us realized we still think like our poor days. Before the bars of our gate were strengthened, when we were pinching pennies all the time. And God has brought us into a better place, as He brought many of you into a better place, as He will yet bring some of you into a better place. Those old mentalities stick around. I'm glad for it. I'm glad I'm not buying everything that comes across the radio that sounds cool. I'm glad I'm kind of shocked when I hear the price of something, and I'm slow to realize that I have the means to go there. But when I thought about it, it caused my heart to rejoice. God has prospered us. He has blessed us. And He does this for all of us throughout our lives. If you're in a tough spot right now, you won't be there forever. God does bring many blessings upon us. He strengthens us financially. He strengthens us as families, in our relationships. He strengthens us with our friends, our livelihoods. God blesses us in many ways. And He's blessed your sons within you. We see our children growing and walking faithfully with Christ. These are great, great blessings. He's brought peace within our borders. We do have peace with Him. And while it's hard for some of you to hear, He has blessed you with wheat. I know that's a little politically insensitive these days, as it tends to be the devil grain to some. But it's God's word, not mine. But I'm sure it's not genetically modified wheat, but the kind that God Himself made, not the kind that people are messing with that causes some problems. He ends the psalm by reminding us that God's commands matter. And one of the chief reasons we have to rejoice is that God's word and will are very powerful. Beginning in verse 15, he says, He sends out His commands to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Romans chapter 1 reminds us of that. That the law of God is written on the heart of every person. Everyone knows right and wrong. Which is why when we say we're pro-life, all of a sudden, diversity, which is the greatest thing in the world, to the world, is no longer very great. You can be as diverse as you want to be as long as you don't hold to something that God teaches. And when you hold to something that God teaches, your diversity is a threat and it must be stomped out. So it's not saying, well, you know, some people think that abortion is okay and some people think it's not. We need to respect one another. No, that's not the attitude taken toward us. It's to stomp it out. The world hates knowledge when the knowledge is of God's Word. But look at the imagery God uses. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He's comparing wintertime to the completeness of His word. We look out. The snow has fallen. Everything's covered with it. No brown. No ick. Right now, my lawn looks as good as my neighbor's. Now, once the snow melts, the fact that he's a lawn freak and lives to keep his lawn will show. And the fact that I give mine a lick and a promise, it'll show. But right now, my lawn looks just as pretty as his. And everybody else is on the street. The snow covers everything. Nothing can be hidden from it. It doesn't matter if you want it or not. It's going to be there. So it is with God's Word. It is there. You cannot hide from it. You cannot run from it. The earth, the world in which we live, is dependent upon it, and yet it runs from it. We're told in verse 19 and 20, He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with any nation. As for His judgments, they have not known them. He has not dealt thus with any nation. We are a blessed people because we know the law of God. And look at how confused the world is. It's mind-numbingly stupid at times. So people will say, I don't know. I'm having gender issues. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a man or a woman. I'm going, it's really easy to tell. I don't want to discuss it from the pulpit, but I can explain it to you. And I think the youngest of us here know how. We know if a puppy's a boy or a girl. It's not a hard thing to tell. We know if God's created us male or female. But a few weeks ago, I heard that it's going beyond that. Now people are saying, I'm not sure I was born the right species. That's right. I was meant to be a tiger. I was meant to be a horse. Perhaps some of you were meant to be a unicorn, and you weren't born that way, and that's why they're so hard to find. It's just such foolishness. See, without the Word of God to guide us, to set us firmly so we know what is right, what is wrong. God defines things for us, and then it's our job to line up with it. Now, I'll grant you, lining up with what God has revealed is not always easy. And some people who are wrestling with their gender identity, I want to have a certain degree of patience with that. I understand that sin can twist us in difficult ways, and I want to work with such people and help them become the person God wants them to be, help them become the person God created them to be. I don't want to just mock them or laugh at them, because sin impacts us in different ways. And I can recognize that some of these things can be difficult. Not sure I was born the correct species? That's a little harder. Yes, you were supposed to be an earthworm. Maybe the world would have been better without the confusion. But you understand the point that he's making. We should praise God because the riches we have in His Word, we don't even realize them a lot of times. Just simple things are defined for us and we accept them. And the confusion and the mess the world gets themselves into, we get to avoid all of that. because it's laid out for us quite simply. You know, I was musing the other day, should I have two wives? And very quickly settled it. No, just one. How do I know that? It's what Scripture teaches me. Very easy to understand these things. But outside the Word, where do you get this direction? Anything goes, and it creates such confusion and turmoil. We should praise God because we have His Word, and it brings such concrete peace to us that it matters. And we are blessed because of what He has done. When we think then of Psalm 147 and our call to praise God, it makes a lot of sense. I appreciate what the psalmist has done. He's arguing with my heart. He said, if you don't praise God for this, praise Him for that. Praise Him for the next thing. And you know what I find? Every point he raises is valid. It is pleasant to praise God. I'm glad I was here with you today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, tonight to close the day worshiping God. It was cold out. I was checking the closings. Are they going to close maybe? Some churches did. glad you didn't. Turned out not to be that hard to get around. Very pleasant with the sunshine and everything. Praising God's a good thing. It will always bless you. The world, the flesh, and Satan will try to get you to sulk, feel sorry for yourself, grumble and complain. The gospel calls us to praise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for Psalm 147 and the call to praise it gives us, and pray that by your grace we would heed it and find our lives all the richer for recognizing the many, many ways and reasons we have to praise you and thank you for making us your people, opening our eyes to behold the glory of who you are and all that you've done, to give us a quiet resting in the rightness of your word and what it teaches. We thank you for these convictions and the stability of life that it brings to us. Continue to bring glory to your name as we go our ways. Give us safety in our travels. Forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.